You know, I don't know how many times you've gone through the book of Job. That's what this quarter is about, on the book of Job. And there are just certain things that seem to repeat themselves whenever you start thinking of the book of Job. And I started looking at it, and I thought, wait a minute, I think there's more here than what I've gotten before. Because we think that, come to the conclusion that here's God sitting in heaven and the devil coming with all the princes of the world or wherever they came from, approached God and was throwing up an accusation. And he was telling God that he was the prince of this world down here. And God read his mind. People didn't know that, but God read his mind because he said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, what that actually says is, you've been considering very hard Job, and you can't get at him. He's one that you can't get to move. If you read Job, that he was a pawn in the hands of God, and God looking over the world and said, well, have you considered so-and-so? God knew that the devil's greatest focus was on Job because he couldn't get him to fall. And he said, yeah, does he serve you? And will he do so if you haven't given him all this stuff? He's probably the richest man in the world. And you won't let me get at him. Well, it looks like God says, okay, I'm going to drop the barrier and you go ahead and have at it, have fun. And when you're through, we're going to see what happens. Well, if you look at it that way, all of a sudden you get a different view of God. Because it's almost like God is sitting up there and looking at all of us as pawns. And what I have discovered is that if you look at it in context, all of a sudden the whole book changes. Now the author for the lessons decided to start at the end. He wanted to get at the end of the story. And like all stories, they're supposed to have a happy ending. And when you come to the end, and you look at what happened and you see that everything was restored back to Job. And he had double what he had as far as all of his possessions and all of his children were returned to him. Everything looked real rosy. But when you look at it in context, the whole thing changes. It did for me. Where do you think in time Job existed? Well, go through your mind. What was the environmental context for Job? And folks, it's okay to speak. What do you think the environment was that he was in? It has a profound impact on what the subject was and what they did. So give me your best guess. When did Job exist?
Before Christ.
Pardon? We knew it was before Christ. How far back?
Before the flood.
No, we understand that it was after the flood. But you find out that the flood had a tremendous amount to do with it. We don't know exactly what the date was, but we know that Job had conversations with Shem. Job could have had conversations with Noah. And we also know that the ark was still on a mountain. The Tower of Babel was there. All of the reminders of that grand deluge was there. What kind of questions do you think was in the minds of those people back then? What would you be thinking?
Is God
Absolutely. What is there any guarantee will God do it again? Well, every once in a while it'd rain and the bow would come up and they'd say, look there, that's God's promise. Yeah, right. And there stands the Tower of Babel as a reminder. And on the mountain is the ark. And every place you look, we're still memories of the flood. So, would one of the questions that they would be dealing with is, how in the world do we guarantee that that ain't going to happen again? What do we do? How do we relate to God? Why did he do it in the first place? And another question they came up with, not a question, they came up with a definite answer, and that is, man is mortal. And what did the Tower of Babel say? What do we get from the scripture? Why did they build it?
To save themselves.
And to guarantee that God would never get a flood that big again and wipe them off of there. So we have a testimony or a tower that's built there as a monument to defiance. A monument that says the only way to get out of here is either find a way to please God or defy him and do it ourselves. Was that a unique position? Is there any comparison with what went on back there and what goes on today? Exactly the same thing. And look at the issues that they were facing. What do we do? What is God like? In fact, in the book of Job, when he was going through that trial, he said, God, where are you? If I could find you, I turn to my right, you're not there. I turn to my left, you're not there. You're not behind me. Where are you? Give me an audience with you. So Job was trying to find out, where is this God? And it's the same question those people had. Now, did they have any stories of anyone that ever made it from this earth? Did anyone ever escape this earth? Was there any testimony? Who?
Elijah.
Well, he hadn't lived yet.
Enoch.
Huh?
Enoch.
Yeah. There was a testimony, there was a story that there's a human being in heaven. Well, how'd he get there? We're all interested in how he got there. And so they began formulating their ideas of how we get there. So the book of Job is God opening up his mind, God opening up his heart, and revealing to us, as well as he could, what it's all about. And the devil had his ideas about what it was about. I want to read something to you. Oh, by the way, this is a new version. It's called The Remedy. Just the New Testament so far. I've been reading it. It's just really, really outstanding. And you can get it by going online to Come and Reason. And they've been giving those away free. Beautiful. Come and Reason Ministries. Look at that. And there's a wonderful, wonderful book. I try to read it every morning for worship. Gives a whole completely different perspective. So I'll read something to you. And this is right at the heart of what the book of Job is all about. Come from the book Education 154. You might want to write that down because it shows right at the heart what all this was about with Job. A whole chapter on the testing of Job. So I want to take a part of that and look at that, and that's going to be the basis of what we're going to be dealing with. For those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose, Bible biography has a yet higher lesson of the ministry of sorrow. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So, in reality, I almost spoke up this morning when Roger was talking and talking about, you know, we love to be in this Sabbath school. Do you realize this is God's Word made manifest? Right here. This is God's Word made real. I'm looking at it. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Witnesses that He is good, and that goodness is supreme. So you are my witnesses that He is good, and that goodness is supreme. We are made a theater of the universe. Now, does that mean that God just plays around with us and tries to see how He can trap us or try to get us to obey in certain ways? Because if you don't watch out, you're going to come to the conclusion that we are little miniature robots here, that God is trying to get us to the place where we are mindless, we have no reason, and He's going to try to get us to that place. That's not what God is after. So we are the theater of the universe. I had never read this. I don't know how many times I've gone through it and over, but I had never read this next statement. Unselfishness, the principle of God's kingdom, is the principle that Satan hates. Unselfishness is the principle of the kingdom of God. It is this principle that Satan hates. Its very existence he denies. From the beginning of the great controversy, he has endeavored to prove God's principles of action to be selfish. So what he's trying to do is to show how selfish God is. And he deals in the same way with all who serve God. To disprove Satan's claim is the work of Christ and of all who bear his name. So when Jesus came, his mission was to disprove that claim. Well, the entire book of Job is there to disprove that claim. When you read the book of Job, to have in mind this concept of selfishness and the statement that the devil makes about God. Well, what is he trying to do? we understand that the devil is taking his very character and trying to put it on the face of God. So that when we see God, we're actually seeing the devil's character. That's what he wants us to see. And if we see even one part of God's character as selfish, it'll destroy your faith. So he's trying to help us to understand, God is trying to help us to understand about this principle of unselfishness. Now, my wife and I were talking about it. She said, the word unselfishness or selfish seemed like a weak word. What could you replace the word unselfish with? Is there a word that we would be more weighty, stronger, mean more to you? What comes to your mind? Now, this isn't a guessing game. I'd really like to know what comes to your mind.
Generous. I think of love.
Okay. Okay. Love meaning what?
The sense of wanting what's good for everyone.
Mm-hmm. But yeah. Well, does a parent love a child when they're punishing them?
Yeah.
Does that look like love to the child?
No.
It doesn't look very much like love. But that would be a word as long as you're trying to understand what does love look like? So when you look at this thing that God is the whole controversy, the entire book of Job is written in the context of the great controversy and the basic principle of all of God's kingdom is unselfishness. Now, why would he try to get that across about that God is selfish? When you take the concept of worship, what is God trying to get across with worship? It almost looks like we're wrist wrestling. That eventually God is going to get us on our knees and we're going to worship him. That's what he wants. He wants everybody on their knees to acknowledge that he is powerful. And then God says, see there? See what I've done? Now, let me ask you a question. Did man's fall change God in any perspective? So what he was before the fall is what he is after the fall. So, if we get any concept that there is something that I can do to save myself, if there's any concept that anything in religion is obligatory, anything in religion I'm obligated to do. The moment I embrace that idea, I've lost the entire concept of what God is like. The moment I embrace the idea that there's something that I can do to contribute to my salvation, anything. And the moment I feel like I'm obligated to do one thing, the whole thing comes crumbling down. Now, I saw a few frowns. What are you hearing me say? From the concept of, did God change at the fall? And did he, were the people before the fall, were they obligated to do anything? What are we told about when the law of the Ten Commandments was given? What was heaven's reaction? What did it say that the angels did? Pardon?
The question comes, what is that?
Yeah, that's exactly right. What do you mean? There was no law before that point. So if God gave a law, that is evidence that he changed when man fell. Because now he set down some kind of criteria that you have to meet to please him, to get through this life and get to the next one. Does that make any sense? You want to throw some books at me, a chair at me? You want... Yes.
I, every once in a while, get asked, well, what do you have to do to be a Seventh-day Adventist? Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? So, or what, and what do you have to do? Do you have to not eat meat? Do you have to not do all this stuff? And that's all true, but really, you're making the answer a lot easier now. And just say nothing.
Is that okay to say that? Do you feel like you've wiped away everything that makes us unique?
Well,
unfortunately, it's become our identity.
That what?
Unfortunately, it's become our identity as far as what you don't do or what you do do or what you do. And that's unfortunate because that's how we're seen.
When you mention Seventh-day Adventist in a crowd of non-Adventists, what is generally the reaction? Oh, you...
Our cult.
Huh?
I've heard that I'm in a cult.
In a cult, yeah, that's one of them.
You're probably in the Jewish law, Jew, Mosaic.
Okay. What else do you hear?
You go to church on Saturday.
Yeah, you go to church on Saturday. You're a cult. What else do you hear?
That one guy asked me, do you eat meat?
Yeah. It's about what you eat, what you do, where you go, what day you keep. It's all of that. If that's what we have been projecting, and I'm not saying that we're purposely going around trying to project that, but I wonder if we could add to that why that occurs. Yes.
It's something that, this goes back even past, before Job, but you look at Adam and Eve, they were perfect.
Yes.
They were perfect. And when you look at the story, and, you know, God has had one request. You have everything in this garden to eat, but this one tree you should not eat, touch, or go near.
Mm-hmm.
As we know, Eve got kind of tricked by something that she had never seen. And she failed. You know, we always had this question about it. But you got to look at who they loved more. Did they love God? Or did they do the selfish thing?
But would that stand as an example of a requirement that God has for them?
I don't know if it's a requirement, but if you love someone, or if you love God, for me, it's more about I love God. So for me, I want to be obedient.
Okay.
And the only way I know is because of God's word. I mean, I have to go by this. I don't know anything else.
Yes.
He gave us this, this word.
Absolutely.
And that's the only way I know how. Now, back in those days, they didn't have the word because we know Job was one of the first books that was written.
Mm-hmm.
But he loved God. Mm-hmm. He was an upright man. Enoch loved God. Mm-hmm. He was an upright man. And that's what it was about, that they followed God because they loved him, because they understood that that was their creator.
Okay.
That's who made them.
Okay.
So we've got to understand that.
Okay. Yes.
You do your best to follow the law because you love God, not because you're scared of God.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
I think it all comes down to a matter of trust.
Mm-hmm.
Eve really didn't trust that God had her best interest in mind. So when she decided, well, I'll eat that. So, and I think that's the same with us now, that it's the trust
Because see, if you don't look out, there was never one requirement of any of God's creatures before the creation of this earth. Was the tree of life the first obligation? Well, in studying a little bit further, you find out that it wasn't about the fruit at all. We find out that was the only place where the devil could come and proclaim his accusation against God. It wasn't eating a fruit as much as it was listening to the one who was trying to tell them that God is not love. The partaking was, that was his pulpit. It was there that he proclaimed. And God and the angels begged Adam and Eve, don't listen. Don't go there and listen to that. Because what comes forth from that is poison. Does that make any sense? So, I've shared this several times here. And I'm going to do it again. When we find out that every word that we have called a command, not only the Ten Commandments, but every command in all of Scripture has been written in the future tense. Which means what? If you listen, if you follow me, if what you see so impresses you about what God is really like, and if your heart and your mind is open to that, guess what you'll find yourself doing? Now let me give you a perspective that has helped me so much. When I look at God as a law giver that I must keep, all the focus comes off of God, off of the cross, and onto me about how well I am doing. Anytime I do that, I have taken my focus off of who God is. Anytime I take the time to look at God, to look at what He's like, and I come to the same conclusion that Job came to. Now, we're starting at the end of Job. The last chapter. And the very first verses of that chapter says, Job says, oh! Even though God says, Job said of me what was right, Job says, look what I have learned. So let me share a story with you. Jesus came to demonstrate God's character is the character of love, unselfishness, and God never changed one iota when man fell. He remained exactly the same. So what was that? God is a God of design. God says that if you hold your nose and you hold your mouth in a matter of minutes, you'll be dead. How many would agree that it's a good idea not to do that? Does that make sense? And God said, when you walk out this door and you walk out in that beautiful nature and you enjoy all those things, as you're walking past that tree, it is ministering to you. And we didn't even know it. I can breathe because of that tree. And as I breathe, what am I giving back? The tree needs me. I need the tree. Everything God made in His entire universe, everything ministers to everything else. Nothing lives to itself, and that is what God is like. He is a God of design that says, you can eat anything you want, but let me tell you some things. I used to look at some of those ritual laws, and it says, don't eat sodden, S-O-D-D-D-E-N, don't eat sodden flesh. I thought, what is that? Well, he says, it's okay to eat flesh. Just prepare it the way I tell you to do. Sodden flesh is, they would always soak it. They would always drain it. They would always soak it. So all of the blood would be drawn out and it wouldn't be there. He says, don't eat the blood. Because in the blood is the life thereof. Don't eat that. Well, does it make any sense what God is trying to do with our dietary habits? I know what makes this thing move and work and so on. And I've given you this abundance and you can do whatever you want, but it just makes sense. So with our health laws, if we're able to proclaim the loving Father who gave me all kinds of wisdom on how to breathe, how to eat, how to rest, how to worship. And you can do it any way you want. But the further you go into the character of God and see His incredible loving kindness, you find yourself doing some really, really strange things. Like loving the unlovable. Only God can do that. When I sit in this class and I find my heart drawn to come back here because I love what God is doing within you, and I love that. And I see God manifesting Himself. I see God changing people as a result of by beholding Him. God said all of religion will produce all of the spirituality. Let me correct that. All of spirituality. All of the things that I've given you in the Word, when you understand them, those will produce a character like God's. Do you see what the devil's trying to do? That if I behold a God who is self-centered, selfish, what's going to happen to me? By beholding Him, I become changed. And if I believe the lie that the devil has said, and when I look at God and I feel obligated to do anything, I will manifest that in my life. I won't like you because you don't do things the way I do them. I won't like you, but God has performed a miracle in my heart. And I find myself loving the brethren. And in 1 John 5, Jesus says, do you know the very first thing that's going to happen to you as a result of beholding me and open up your mind and open up your heart to me? You will find yourself loving your brothers. The greatest sign of God being at work in your life. Anytime I see myself greater than, less than, I've been listening to a liar.
That's why it's one of the commandments, right?
Huh?
That's why it's one of the commandments, love your neighbor.
Absolutely. God says, as a result of you being so attracted to me, guess what you're going to do? Well, you won't want any other gods before me. You won't want to set up idols. You'll find yourself not taking his name in vain. That doesn't mean cussing, folks. You won't want to kill your brother. You won't want to steal from them. You won't envy them. You won't. All of these things that come as a product. Well, as you study the book of Job this quarter, you're going to come up with some very logical reasons why I need to perform in order to make God happy. So here were these people sitting on these bare stones that weren't there before the flood. There was no rough place. There was no broken place. There were not craggly mountains. Found themselves sitting on those very stones and trying to see the character of God in what he made. So, contemplate this. One day, the disciples were walking with Jesus. And they thought they would strike up a conversation because the headlines that morning said, Trump hates Hitler. No. The headlines that morning said, the Tower of Siloam fell and those people were killed. And their immediate response was, or their immediate conclusion was, who sinned? Did they sin? Or was it their fathers? Folks, that's the exact question that those men were asking Job. Same stuff. And it's exactly the same thing that's going on today. So, what was Christ's response? You know what his response was, in essence? He said the tower just fell. Living in this world, towers fall. Cars crash. Avalanches happen. And if I feel like I have missed the avalanche, what's the first words out of my mouth? Oh, thank you, God, thank you. What about those people under all of that slush? Somehow, I think, for some reason, God got me out of the way of that avalanche. And I'm alive. Boy, I wonder what I'm doing to get his pleasure like that. So Jesus answered, the tower just fell. You're in a world of sin. It's not if the compost will hit the fan. It's hit it. The question is, where is it going to land? Jesus didn't do anything else. He says the tower just fell. And he went out and healed the eyes of a blind man. He unstopped the ears of a deaf man. He raised a little girl that had died. That was his answer. What do you draw from that? Jesus came to reveal the character of God. What kind of answer is that? Why don't you answer correctly, or why don't you answer directly? Jesus said not a word. He just went about healing. What does that say to you about the character of God? What does that say to you about the nature of sin? What does that say to you when calamity happens? I don't know what it says to you, but I know what it says to me. That even though this sin has hit this world, and there are some ways where God appears to be helpless, God is busy at work, going around and reversing the effects of sin to let us know that there is something beyond this world. There is a healing going on. Sin caused me to separate from my Father. And when I separated from my Father, I found myself doing all kinds of horrendous things. That's the result of separation. God's not trying to get me to stop sinning. That's not what He's after. He's wanting me to connect, and guess what will happen to you if you connect with Him? If you open this Word, I beg that you will open it with one statement. Father, please reveal to me what You're like. Never has that prayer been asked, but what God will answer in a profound way. And I hear a lot of people saying, oh, I wished I could see God. I wished I could know. I wished I could see an angel. I wished I could have some evidence beyond this that there is a God, that there is this life. Jesus said, it's really important for you that I leave. Because when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come and be with every one of you. And what is He going to do? In 1 John 1, He says, every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from the Father of lights. Every morning you wake up, the Holy Spirit is there, whispering the very fact, you're the child of God. You're His child. He loved you. And if you have someone that you're married to right beside you, says, look at that treasure you're with. Say this. Say that. Smile here. Do this. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you every single day. The voice of God is just as loud, just as pronounced today as it ever has been. We're just not listening. We don't know what He says. He told Elijah. He says, I'm not in that earthquake. I'm not in that fire. I'm not in that wind. It's the still, small voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When you look at the book of Job, please remember what the whole theme is, and that is unselfishness and every effort that man put forth to save himself is worthless. It is the knowledge of God that brought Job to his knees and said, I never realized how incredibly beautiful and wonderful you are. And look what God reveals to Job to bring him to that conclusion. Father in heaven, oh, I praise you for what you've done. Sometimes I sit down and I say, oh, Father, why is this such a mystery? But I know that there's an enemy that wants to cloak every bit of your beautiful promise in such a mystery that it's so dark that I won't even pick up the word and read them as if they are life. Please guide us, Father, and as we come in contact with the character of Job, please guide us and help us understand what you do for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.